So take your Bibles now and let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The series we're doing is on the book of Philippians, and the series is entitled Always Rejoicing. Do you always rejoice when you're in the hospital? Are we always rejoicing? The Bible teaches that we should. And today we're going to look at two notable examples of two people that always rejoiced, no matter what they were going through and what they were facing. And so we'll look at those examples. Our text, Philippians chapter 2, and we won't read all these verses right now, but as we come to them, we'll look at them. Paul was showing these two examples to other people, to us today really, but to other people, to let them know that no matter what their circumstance and no matter what they were going through, that they could rejoice. And he says, here are two great examples that I want you to see. And he showed their passions and he showed their problems. And let them know, let the others that he was writing to be aware of these two and their passions and their problems. A question: does the way you live make anyone want to know God? Does the way you live cause anyone to want to know God? Think about your own life. And that's a good question for us to deal with. Does it make others want to know God? So first of all, we look at Timothy, a son in the faith. And that's verse 19. Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Timothy was involved with Paul when they founded the church, or had converts, Lydia and some others, down by the riverside. And then the church started there in Philippi after the Macedonian call. And so Paul certainly and Timothy had an invested interest in that church and the believers that were there at Philippi. And Paul, I believe, he loved the church and he was very protective of what they believed, and he didn't want them to backslide. He didn't want them to get out of God's will. That's truly a pastor's heart of a church, and that's God's will for us, that we live for him and we don't backslide and let down and get very much like, I would say today, the majority of Christians are casual, pretty casual in our Christianity. But Paul didn't want that to happen. And so his son in the faith, he was not physically his son, but maybe because he led him to the Lord, or at least for sure because he was his mentor, but they were very, very close. And he had great confidence in Timothy. And so he wanted to send him to that church. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. He was concerned. I want to be sure that you don't get out of God's will, lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain, writing to the church at Thessalonica. And I believe he felt the same way about the church there in Philippi. And so in your outline, a carelessness replaced a cause. And Timothy was not careless, but Paul wanted to warn the church to not get careless and become so careless that it replaced the very cause for which they were serving the Lord and what that church was doing. So Timothy, thank God, was not careless, and he did have a cause, and he knew that he had a cause. Timothy was not playing church. He wasn't playing missionary. He wasn't playing preacher. Timothy had a cause. And what was that cause? Mainly to reach the lost world, to reach people with the gospel. And that should be, going back to the book of Acts, our cause. In Matthew 28, our cause. And we're to be people who witness and bring people to the Lord. So he had a cause. We remember in the Bible, David had a cause. They were fiddling around with the enemy and Goliath the giant. David said in 1 Samuel 17:29, the latter part of that verse, he said, "Is there not a cause?" That's a good question for us to ask in reminder today. Is there not a cause? Do we just have a social club, or we just fraternizing, meeting together, feasting, eating, and doing all these things? Or do we as a church and as an individual, what makes up the church, do we not have a cause? And he had a cause. There were giants in the land, and they needed to take care of it. And old David did a good job of it. Well, we have giants in our land today, too, don't we? We have all kinds of problems. Secular humanism. We have postmodernism. That goes on past modernism to where it's primarily paganism. We have antinomianism, where the philosophy is, I'm saved, now I can live any way I want to. Grace covers it all. If you want to go out and commit adultery, that's all right. You're saved. Grace has already covered it. Or something else similar to that, some of that. We have pluralism. We have all kinds of things in our culture that we're fighting today, and there's a cause, but the overriding cause is to try to reach them with the gospel. So, what do we care about? What do you care about? You think about your life, all the things you deal with every week, every day. What really do you care about? What do I care about? A lot of times, think about it now, there are things that really don't matter as far as eternal value. I mean, just be honest about it and think about many of these things, things that we really care about, but they really don't have an eternal matter about them. They really don't matter. Laodicea was that kind of church. On your outline, you have the map there. You have the church of Laodicea in the middle, and then on the upper part, you had Hierapolis, and you had below that Colossae. And they were interesting places, but the church that was there, that church was a backslidden, cold, lukewarm church, a Laodicean church. In their church, in their culture, they had sheep. That was what they raised, was sheep. They had found a black dye, discovered that, and so they would dye the lamb's wool in black. That made it unique. It wouldn't be now, but it was then. And so they sold a lot of that, and a lot of people with a lot of money would come there for that. And then they found an eye salve, and you can see why the language is used by Paul in another place about that, but they found eye salve that would help with sight and near blindness. All of that was there. And so it was a very important and very prosperous city where the church at Laodicea existed. One of the problems they had was water supply. In Colossae, they had the water that was coming that was cold. It was a mountain stream. And then from the other way, they had Hierapolis, and the water was steaming hot. And so when it got to them, guess what it was? Lukewarm. And that was a problem that really described really this church, and they certainly would know about it. And so apathy came into that church. Now, the church was doing well. They were doing well socially. They were doing well physically. They were doing well financially. Turn to Revelation 3. Hold your place there in Philippians, if you will. But let's just go to Revelation chapter 3 and see what was going on in this church. We'll take time to read beginning with verse 14 down through verse 19, Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And here's what he's saying. God, Jesus, the Trinity knew this. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Certainly they understood that language of lukewarmness. I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest, here's what they say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing. They're doing good. They have money, they have wealth, they have everything they need. All of this, and knowest not that thou art wretched? You don't even realize, as Christians, have all of these good things, but you're wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You're just not where you ought to be spiritually. So he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve. He used the lukewarm and the eye salve, the salve deal, that thou mayest see. Then he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. There are a lot of Christians need to repent. A lot of churches need to repent of their lukewarmness. A lot of God's servants even need to repent of our lukewarmness. So he's saying, don't let carelessness replace the cause. We have a cause. Don't let carelessness replace the cause. Timothy didn't. And then B, a carnality replaced a commitment. And that's what he didn't want to happen. But a carnality replaced a commitment, and he was warning against that. Verse 21. He says, for all seek their own. Boy, does that describe a lot of stuff. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That again, that's that casual Christianity, that lack of commitment. Carnality replacing commitment. And we have the old nature. And he's talking about that old nature that we have. In verse 21, he talks about that. And so we have the old nature. We have the flesh. We have the spirit in the same house, in the same body. You've got the flesh and spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you don't get rid of the flesh when you get saved. I mean, it's there. And they never get along. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Do you experience that every week? About every day, probably. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that they would. We're battling that all the time. And don't look pious. You battle it too. Everybody in here battles it. I don't care. I battle it. You battle it. And we all do, because that's just the way it is. The Indian chief said there, I feel like there are two dogs inside me that are always fighting. And so one of his braves asked him, which one wins? He said, whichever one I feed. That ought to remind us to stay in the Word of God, stay in church, hear the preaching, teaching of the Word of God. And that's true. It's what we feed spiritually. If we feed our spirits like we should, then we're going to overcome. If we feed the old flesh with junk on television and add anything you want to all of that. But if we feed ourselves with carnality, then we're not going to be spiritual. And carnality is going to replace commitment. Paul, I would say, probably would agree that probably was the greatest Christian that ever lived, perhaps. And he gives us the problem, and he gives us the solution. Let's go to Romans just a second. Turn there to chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Quite a few verses, but let's see what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the same thing that Indian was talking about. He says in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. Can you relate to that at all, at any time? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You mean you, Paul, the apostle? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he qualifies it, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Puts up with all this stuff. Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he gives us the problem. He admits that he has a problem like that, but he gives us a solution. And what is the solution? It's in Christ, knowing Christ, and letting Christ control our lives. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of glory with exceeding joy. God will still, we're not going to lose our salvation. We may struggle, we may fight, we may battle, we confess, we ask God to fill us fresh with the Holy Spirit. We go on and we're going to wind up him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That'll be a great day, won't it? Well, we don't have to battle this old flesh anymore. That'll be something. Can you imagine not having to battle the flesh? And I mean, when we get up there, we won't anymore. But until then. Now, question. Have you made any commitments to God and then forgotten them or didn't carry through with them? It's a good thing to, once in a while, take inventory to see if we have actually done that. And what happens sometimes is seeing the outline of comfort is replaced, a comfort replaces a compassion. Verse 22, going back to Philippians chapter 2, in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, talking about Timothy, that as a son, with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. And he's talking about a culture there that had gotten comfortable, no doubt, in Philippi. But he's reminding them that Timothy had not lost his compassion. He had not lost his zeal. And I quote Dr. John Getz in some of the material we were studying. This is a quote, and I like it. Comfortable and service never wear the same shoes. We have a lot of slipper Christians today while their work boots rot outside the door. Let me go over that again. Comfortable and service never wear the same shoes. We have a lot of slipper Christians today while their work boots rot outside the door. I think that's a pretty good description of what we face sometimes in our churches. Our culture today says, work less, pay more. You can't even go to a restaurant and get waited on today because the government is paying people to stay home and not work. And to me, that's absolute insanity. I don't care if you're a Republican or a senator. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It's not good. But we're getting that attitude, and we get it blends over and runs into the church. You know, the people say, what can you give me as a church? If I come, what are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? Really, the attitude ought to be, if I come into your church, how can I serve God? Do I have a place of service? What can I do to help the church. So the attitude of comfort must not steal our attitude of compassion and a desire to do God's will. Amos 6:1, the first part says, "Woe to them that are what? At ease in Zion. Woe, cursed, trouble, problems to them that are at ease in Zion." So Timothy was a good example. Carelessness, carnality, comfort had not replaced in Timothy's life the cause, the commitment level that he had, or the compassion that he had. So we have Timothy, a son in the faith. Secondly, Epaphroditus, a soldier in the fight. A soldier in the fight. Look at verses 24 and 25. Philippians 2, 24 and 25. Verse 25a, he's talking about a walking mime. I think for years I called it Mimi or Mimi or something like that, but it's a walking mime. What does that mean? Well, a mime is an imitator, or maybe it's something on you see on the social media, an image, and has maybe a picture, and maybe it's moving, maybe it didn't. Then it has a caption underneath it, and that type thing. The idea is imitating to some degree. And so you have Elvis impersonators. I just love them, don't you? Takes me back to the good old days. Elvis impersonator. But that's what he's talking about. And he was saying that here's somebody, Epaphroditus, that you should, that should be a mime to us, or we should want to copy him. We should want to be like him. We should want the word mimic. We should want to mimic him, be like Epaphroditus. So he was a walking mime, and he took Paul's admonition. Paul gave the admonition at another place in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be ye followers of me," Paul said, "even as I also am of Christ." Paul said, "Look at me, follow me as I follow Christ." Now, he wasn't being braggadocious. He wasn't being proud. He was just saying, "I am doing my best, and God has called me to this ministry, and I am a leader, and I want you to follow me as I follow Christ." And Jesus gave us an admonition like that in John 13:15. "For I have given you an example," Jesus says. You want a good example, "that ye should do as I have done to you." Well, he died for us, he sacrificed, he humbled himself, so on and so forth. That's Jesus. Peter did too. 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were ye all called, because Christ also suffered for us," listen now, "leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." In his steps. There was a book written about that, and people was, well, how are we going to follow Jesus? What would Jesus do was the question. WWJD, what would Jesus do? The little bracelets and all. And so that's a good question to ask. And so Peter said, "He left us an example that ye should follow his steps." Let me ask you this. In what way did you mimic the Lord Jesus Christ last week? In what way did you act like or mimic the Lord Jesus Christ last week? Hopefully in your prayer life, Jesus prayed, didn't he, to the Father? And hopefully in your love and care and compassion and all of those things in your life, so many other things that could be mentioned. Maybe you showed patience in a difficult situation. Maybe you were an encourager and you picked up the phone and called somebody and had prayer with them. I had a number of people call me, and that was encouraging. Different things. But we want to be like Christ. We don't want to be proud and sensitive and hold grudges and be bitter and be angry and be jealous and all of that. That's not like Christ, but we're to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a walking mime and then a wise messenger. The latter part of verse 25, the middle part, he said, Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. He's my brother, but he is my companion in labor. Now, he was a wise messenger. He brought news from Philippi, that church, all the way to where Paul was as he was in prison and incarcerated. And he, not only that, I think he's saying that you sent a messenger, somebody who would work with me, and he would give out the message of the gospel. He would tell people how to be saved. And I'm sure that he did. Romans 10:14, the latter part of that verse is, how shall they hear without a what? Preacher, somebody to tell them. How shall they hear without somebody to tell them? 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ and hath committed unto us, to us, you and me. What is he committed to us? The word of reconciliation. That's what Paul was there for. That's what Timothy was there for. And bless the Lord, that's what you and I ought to be there for. The ministry of reconciliation. Whatever we do, whatever ministries we have, whatever our purpose in life, it ought to be to reach lost persons. Someone said this, and I liked it. I heard it on television, I think. There's enough bread of life for the whole world. Enough bread of life for the whole world, but God needs some delivery trucks. Isn't that true? And you and I are the delivery trucks. We got the bread of life, the gospel, but we just need to be delivery trucks. And then we have to ask ourselves this question. We have a responsibility. We know that, and we're supposed to carry out the gospel. But now, question, what is your mission field? What is my mission field? It's the next lost person that you meet. That's our mission field. The next lost person that you meet is your mission field. We should have the mission, and we should go forward with it. And that's part of what it should be. And then a willing minister, a willing minister. The latter part of verse 25 and verse 27. But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, in verse 27, for indeed he was sick, talking about Epaphroditus, he was sick nigh unto death. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm already in prison. There are a lot of problems. And if Epaphroditus had died, I would really be sad. Paul was saying, he was just a human being like us. But he said that would be difficult. But he had a willing minister to serve, and that's what he was. Epaphroditus was a servant. If you want a place to serve, God will find you one. And as a pastor for 50 years, I never had anybody that wanted to serve that couldn't find a place to serve. We just have to want to. We can do it. We can do it. And that, at any age, there are things that we can do, even as senior citizens, which most of you are in this class. But if you want to serve, you can find a place to serve. The churches at Macedonia, well, let's look at that right quick. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. You can, very quick, chapter 3. Chapter 8, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, and he's talking about these people who had served the Lord, Macedonia, and he said in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, beyond their real ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They sent a gift to him. And take up on us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Prior commitment took care of the other commitments. And unto us by the will of God. Said, you ought to take a lesson from these people there, what they did. And how they they sacrificed for the glory of God. They had less than others. What did they have in that church? They had a willing heart. That's what we need, a willing heart, willing to serve, willing to be committed, willing to do what God would have us to do. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas." Now, we don't know a whole lot about Stephanas, but here's what we do know, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they, the house of Stephanas, listen to this language, have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, we have the bridge here. It used to be RU, and we minister to people who have addictions, and we hope and pray they'll get over it. Wouldn't it be something if we had a Friday night meeting because church people were addicted to service, and we had to have a meeting and say, "You're so addicted to wanting to serve God, we got to do something. We got to find you a place." I don't think that'll happen, but anyway, it would be something. These people were addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, addicted to it. And then we have a weary martyr, verses 28 through 30. "I sent him, therefore," back in Philippians 2, "I sent him therefore to more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." He represented you. Missionary Jim Elliot, most of you know the story behind all of that, but he made this statement. You've heard it before, but it's a good one to be reminded of. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Think of all the things you can't keep when you die. But think of laying up treasures in heaven. Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it." Well, what's going to profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And let us not be weary, Galatians 6:9, in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap. If we faint not. If we don't go into casual Christianity, backslidden Laodicean Christianity. In trying times are no time to quit. Here's a little poem we'll close out. "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will," yeah, that's true, isn't it? "When the road you are trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit." Don't quit. Keep on doing what, no matter what the problem. Paul had problems. Epaphroditus had problems. Timothy had problems, but they didn't quit. So here's, take this home with you. Our position as a son is secure. We know that. Once saved, always saved. But As a soldier, it is a daily struggle. And we have to fight that battle. And then we need to develop passion for God's work. We need to work on it all the time. In other words, go the second mile. How many Christians do you know, including yourself maybe, how many go the second mile? I mean, really sacrifice and go the second mile for the Lord. And then don't be content with what we would call status quo, the usual thing, the normal thing. Accomplish the extraordinary. Do something great for God. Step out for God. Do something different, not something that's just status quo. It can be done. And then follow the example of dedicated Christians like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and pick out somebody in the church that you'd say, "Well, I'd like to be like her. I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like our pastor. I want to be dedicated and committed to the Lord." And then remember, a commitment to Christ. Now hear this. A commitment to Christ will cost you something. if you're serious, not playing games. A commitment to Christ will cost. But no sacrifice for God will go unrewarded. It will not go unrewarded. So we have two pretty good examples, don't we? How do we measure up? That's between us and God, between you and God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture that is very powerful, reminds us of what we ought to be. Help us to think about these two characters and the principles of the Word, that we may be soldiers of the cross, people who serve you, even nigh unto death, if it needs to be that, that you might be glorified and the mission might be carried out. In Jesus' name, amen.